Hey, good morning, Resonate. It is great to be together this morning, whether you're in our Fremont campus right here or online or at our Hayward campus or our Oakland campus or visiting with us in Vallejo. Like, it's exciting to see what God's doing in this church as he continues to expand his kingdom across the Bay Area. He loves the Bay Area. Do you know that? He loves your friends. He loves us. He loves reaching out to all of us. And so thankful for VBS this week, as so many of you served. And it was amazing just to see God's goodness on display here at both the Hayward and the Fremont campus. In Hayward, they brought the Oakland and the Hayward kids together. And just phenomenal to see the amount of talent. And honestly, like, just normal people that you see walking around on Sundays act like hooligans in VBS. Like, it's hilarious and so fun to see that happening. So hope you can get involved with that in next year, the years after as well. So a couple weeks ago, our pastor, Pastor Ryan, introduced the subject of Sabbath, and he talked about entering into rest. And he said that Sabbath was about God working for 6 days and setting up his amazing creation, putting his power on display, his creativity, his imagination at work. And then on the seventh day, he stops to just enjoy it and say, look, this is so good. And he says that, he also said that man was created on the sixth day. And this was kind of mind-blowing to me. I loved sitting underneath this teaching where he said man was created on the sixth day, which means the first thing that God invites man into is resting or enjoying the greatness of God's work. He didn't ask us to work first and then rest. He didn't ask us to earn our rest. He gave us rest out of his abundance. And then he also said that Sabbath is the fourth commandment. So there's commandments that say, do not murder, do not commit adultery, to love the Lord your God. And the fourth one is don't neglect the Sabbath. Take a day off. And so Pastor talked about how, you know, if your friend was committing murder, if your friend was committing adultery, you'd be shocked by that. But we're not necessarily shocked by Sabbath, people not resting. And so he encouraged us to rest. Now, however you look at Sabbath, it is clear and evident from Scripture that God invites us to rest, that he wants us to rest. And I think that God actually wants us to rest more than we want to rest. Like, he invites us into that. But if we're honest, Sabbath is pretty hard to figure out, don't you think? I mean, it's hard to figure out, even from looking at Scripture. Sometimes when we look at Scripture and we read the Old Testament, it almost looks like Sabbath is bed rest. Like, you can't do anything on a Sabbath. Then we get to the New Testament, and Jesus seems to go out of his way to stir it up with the Pharisees and heal on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is obviously not just sitting around on the Sabbath. If you look at your life, it's kind of hard to figure out Sabbath because, you know, if we talk about Sabbath being a Saturday or a Sunday, and some of you work all week and those are not your days off, then what are you supposed to do? Some of you who are moms and you work, you laugh at the concept of Sabbath. You're like, that would be really nice, wouldn't it? And it's hard. And my wife and I raised 5 kids, so we kind of know what you're talking about. Like, I don't know if we ever took a real Sabbath during those, 28 years of raising kids. Like, it's hard to figure that out. What if you own your own business? What if you're working on a project that actually needs your attention for a longer period of time? It's hard to figure out Sabbath. It's hard to figure out time off. And then, even if you can figure out time off, and you can actually say, no, I do have 1 day a week that I could give it, maybe the other question is how do you slow your brain down? Like, have you noticed, like, in, you know, working so hard and, like, your brain is just click, 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 click. It's always going. And so, you know, we talk about resting and relaxing. And you're like, yeah, I can physically rest, but mentally I'm still exhausted. And with this kind of confusion, sometimes learning how to Sabbath, it feels more like work than it does rest, just even trying to learn how to do it. Well, ironically, Hebrews 4:11 tells us to strive to enter rest. That's kind of a strange thing to say. Strive, meaning work to learn how to rest. But what it does imply is that God knew we would have a hard time learning how to Sabbath. Not just take time off, but really rest in heart, mind, soul, and strength. Like really resting deeply. Now, how do we rest then? What does this look like? And for me, I've been thinking about Sabbath for a long time, and I finally landed on a definition that works for me. And I say it that way because I think you should strive to enter into Sabbath. But this is my definition that works for me, and it's this. Sabbath is an absence of expectation, an absence of striving. That's how I define it. So I'm giving myself permission to disconnect and unplug from expectations and striving. So for me, Sabbath doesn't necessarily look like sitting around or stop doing anything. But if I want to work that day because I'm really enjoying work, and that's absence of expectations and absence of striving, is just something that is bringing me joy, I do it. And if I want to go for a hike, or if I want to jog, do a workout, or if I want to make a good meal, if I want to sleep in and watch a movie and not get out of bed till noon, I'm going to do it because it is the absence of striving. It's doing things because I want to, not because I have to. And that is the necessity for me of disconnecting, unplugging from the weight of everyone's expectations, whether they're real or not. And it's the freedom to not produce results. It's that freedom from trying to be efficient and productive and knowledgeable and the more of something. It's unplugging and disconnecting not only from my to-do list, but also from my to-be list. Do you have one of those where you have to self-improvement all the time? You're like, I want to be better. And yet you need some way to disconnect from that. Now, I love airplanes. I love airplane travel. I would just go sit outside an airport and watch planes take off and land just because I'm like, those people are on their way somewhere. That looks like fun, you know? And I love the longer the airplane ride, the better. I mean, forget this cross-country stuff. I want to go to Dubai or somewhere, you know, far away. And I was on a flight to Dubai one time, and it was like 15 hours long. And I remember the captain saying, hey, ladies and gentlemen, in about 30 minutes, we're going to be landing. And I was like, oh, I want 5 more hours. Like, give me 5 more hours after. And I know some of you, that's horrific, right? You're like, no, get me off this thing. And I was in economy, okay? So it wasn't like I was laying in first class going like, this is so nice. I've never been in first class in my life. But even in economy, why do I love it so much? Because it's a total absence of expectation and absence of striving. I can't get a hold of anyone up there and or down here. And even if the world went complete out of control, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing up there. So I'm completely disconnected. To me, that was like the definition of Sabbath. And then they added Wi-Fi to planes and ruined it. Like, how terrible is that? But Sabbath, it is that. It's that being on an airplane where you have the absence of expectations and absence of striving. Now, how does this come about? How do we put ourselves in a place of being disconnected, unplugged, when in reality our whole lives are about productivity, and especially in the Bay Area, like we are wired this way. Even when I moved, we used to live in the Central Valley 60 miles over, and coming over here, I felt like we stepped on the gas pedal by 2/3. Like there's a sense in which productivity and getting things done here just amps up. And so how, when God commands us, invites us, wants us to have joy in just relaxing and resting, how do we escape that to-do list and that to-be list? How do we slow our minds down? So as I was thinking about Sabbath, I found this psalm. It's Psalm 92. And it caught my attention because it's titled A Song to be Sung on the Sabbath. And it's a whole psalm that is dedicated. It's a guide for learning to disconnect and unplug. It's a guide to learning how to live in that place of absence of expectations. And here's what we find in Psalm 92. I want to tell you this so that when we read it, you can pick this up, okay? So if we declare his steadfast love, if we declare his faithfulness, if we declare his works, then we can begin to disconnect and unplug and are able to enjoy a time of absence and expectations. So as we read the psalm then, what I want you to do is to focus on the order of this, because the order is important. It's the if-then statement, because the Sabbath is not, the psalm is not saying, if you enter into Sabbath rest, then you can focus on his steadfast love and his faithfulness and his great works. That might be true. If you can actually enter into Sabbath, there is something beautiful about focusing on the faithfulness of God, upon his steadfast love, upon his works, that will make you to celebrate his goodness. That's enjoying him. That's praise. But that's not what the psalm is saying. The psalmist is actually saying, if you are struggling to slow your mind down, if you are struggling to disconnect from the work that you're doing, if you're struggling as a mom to back away even for an hour, if you're struggling with unplugging and disconnecting, what you need to do is focus on the steadfast love of God, focus on his great faithfulness, and focus on his amazing works. And as you think about those things and dwell and meditate on those things, then you will be able to Sabbath. Then you will be able to rest. So knowing Psalm 92 then, maybe a more complete definition of Sabbath is this: focusing on God's nature and God's great works will enable us to enter into a time of absence of expectations and striving, true Sabbath rest. So as we dig into the psalm, we're going to see two things. Sabbath rest is found by remembering God's nature and his works. And Sabbath rest is the door to victory, to flourishing, fruitfulness, and contentment. So will you stand with me as we read God's word, as we honor the reading of God's word? And this psalm was written to the Israelites. And so you can imagine in a congregation like this, the Israelites were standing to read God's word at the beginning of their Sabbath. And so I want you to pretend like we are reading this in a congregation together, because that's what we're doing. We're reading this so we can learn how to practice Sabbath. So it says this: it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, and to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At your works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know, the fool cannot understand this, that though the wicked sprout like grass, and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. But you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age, and they are ever full of sap and green, to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Thanks be to God for the reading of his word. And you may be seated. So what is the first thing that the psalmist encourages for true rest? And it's this: Sabbath rest is found by remembering God's nature and God's work. So the worship song that we're singing, he says, give thanks, sing praises, and declare. Now, declaring through music, both out of singing and instruments, is important because it is about remembering. It's about getting that song stuck in your head. Now, I have a grandson who is 2 years old that loves the song Baby Shark. Now, if you're a parent, I just condemn you for the rest of the day for that, having that little song in your head, because it is so catchy and memorable. And I didn't sing it on purpose because I'm nice. And I didn't want the rest of you to have that stuck in your head all day. But it is that simple way of just remembering that little song so you can repeat it over and over again. And you know, it is more likely today that you will walk out of here singing the songs that we have sung together than it is you remembering the sermon that is going to be preached, that is being preached right now. And so in verse 3, he says, worship with the music of the lute and the harp. Now, we were thinking about getting everybody a lute and a harp today, but Amazon, they couldn't do the two-day shipping on them, believe it or not. No, why is he saying the lute and the harp? Is that like a command that we should be doing that? He's saying that because this is the most common instrument of their day. Like, they would have taught their kids how to play this. Hey, we've got one sitting in the dining room. Would you like to learn how to play the harp? Would you like to learn how to play the lute? And he's saying, I want you to learn how to put music to these words so that you can remember. And today, if he was writing the psalm, he'd probably say, well, what are the most common instruments of the day? Are they the guitar, the piano, the drum, the bass? What is it? Is it Spotify? Is it Apple Music? Is it your Alexa device? Is it Siri? Like, how are you listening to songs? And the psalmist would probably say something like this: use Spotify to lift up your voice to remember. So there's something specific though that he wants us to remember as we're singing. He's like, write songs about this. And it is this: it's God's nature and God's work, your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. So the first thing he wants us to remember by singing is his nature. Now, for the Israelites, the people who this psalm was written for, this would have had them remembering the faithfulness of God when they were coming out of Egypt. So there's this story in Exodus where he brings his people out of slavery. And in Exodus 14:14, there's this amazing verse that it says, you need only to be still, I will fight for you. And if you go back and read that story, you know that that's exactly what happened. They were still and God fought for them. God brought them out of slavery. And it's a picture of him bringing us out of bondage through the work of Jesus alone. And for them, they would think back and go, we remember that. We want to sing a song about that because that's the steadfast love of God. That's his faithfulness. They would have talked about the provision that as soon as they left Egypt, they were marching around the desert for 40 years. And as you know, things don't grow in the desert. And so how are they going to eat? And yet God provided for them. He gave them food and water for over 40 years. He said that your sandals won't wear out in the desert, even as you're wandering around, and he's provided for them. So he says, sing about this. What is the steadfast love for us? We can remember the steadfast love first by looking at the scriptures. You might only know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the steadfast love of God right there. That's why that verse is so famous, because it's talking about the greatness of God's love. It's talking about his faithfulness to us. Maybe you would move to Ephesians 1:4. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us. That's about his great love. How about Romans 8:28? And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose for them. Like, God uses all of the crazy parts of our life to reveal his love and his faithfulness. I love Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Like, just remembering his faithfulness, that it's not about what we think should happen, but it's about what he's up to. And that's his steadfast love for us. That's his faithfulness. And we can remember the steadfast love of God, not just by looking at scripture, but also by looking back on our lives. My wife and I were driving home the other day, and we were having a conversation about how proud of our kids we are and the way that God's providing for them in this season. And we're seeing his faithfulness to them. And we started to reminisce about how he's taken care of us. And we remembered when we were young, broke, early in our 20s, married, struggling to figure out how to eat. I mean, we would go to my wife's parents' house and shop out of their pantry. Thank God for them, you know, like, but there was a time there where we were struggling even to pay our rent. And God gave us this little 10 by 50 trailer to move in that cost $100 per month. And it included utilities. And we were just talking about over the course of our lives, how God has provided, how he's taken care of us. And sure enough, what are we doing? We're singing a song about his faithfulness, his steadfast love towards us. And even if you're not a believer yet, there's a song that you can sing about his faithfulness and his steadfast love, because for some reason he's drawn you here this morning. And for some reason, maybe there's a discontentment in your life, a dissatisfaction with the things that you're involved in, the relationships you're a part of. And rather than that being a negative thing, we actually see that as a positive thing, because God's using that discontent to give you a hunger for him. And what is he doing? He's showing you his steadfast love and his faithfulness, that he wants you to be on the rock of his love instead of the shaking crumble of this world. And see, he's drawing you to himself. And so even you, if you're not a believer in him yet, you can say, man, I'm starting to see the steadfast love of God. I'm starting to see his faithfulness. And you can celebrate in that. But the psalmist not only tells us to remember the nature of God, his steadfast love and his mercies, his faithfulness, but he also tells us about God's great works. Now, the word works is repeated three times in verses 4 and 5, which means we should pay attention. He's really telling us, hey, I want you to think about this. I really want you to spend some time meditating upon it. So what are God's works? In Isaiah 6:3, it says this, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In other words, the whole world is full of the works that he has done, which are a signpost that point to him. And we get to see his greatness and his glory through the works that he has done. Now, the church I was at before Resonate, one of the things we realized really quickly was that it is hard to get people to see the glory of God and the works of God outside of a worship service. And so we started this thing called Discover 167, and it was like one of the funnest things I've ever done in my life. And here's the pitch for Discover 167 is there's 168 hours in the week, and we gather as believers to sing the Psalms and remember God for about an hour a week. Well, how do you see God's glory? How do you see his works in the other 167 hours of the week? Because they're on display everywhere. In fact, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above declare his handiworks." So we started this thing, Discover 167, and we invited a bunch of experts in their field to come in and say, how did you see the glory of God? And the first one we invited a scientist that knew how to make cheese and an enologist. You know what an enologist is? It's a winemaker. It's the science of making wine. So we had wine and cheese. And these two people, we just happened to have Gallo Wine in our town, which is the largest winery in the world. We had Hillmar Cheese about 20 miles away, which is the largest cheesemaker in the world. So we're like, come and tell us what you know about the glory of God, the works of God, and how it displays. And they began to talk about the chemical equations in making cheese and wine and the processes and all the things that they enjoyed about it. And it was just like mind-blowing. And then they gave us samples. And it was even better. Like, eat this cheese. Like, see what this tastes like. And no, and it was God on display. Then we had an artist come in. And now I have to confess to you, I don't really understand art at all. I mean, we go to museums and I'm like, that looked like a kindergartner could have done that, you know? Like, just confession. Like, I don't really understand. And yet, when this professional artist came in, and he was actually a university instructor about art, and began to talk about the paint, the way they, the brush strokes and the kind of texture and the colors and the vibrancy and what they were feeling as they were doing this, I was like, whoa. Like, this is God's work on display. And then we had another a biologist come in and talk about molecular machinery and motor protons. When you go home, look that up on Google. Just look up motor protons and look how God has designed our bodies to bring protons or proteins into every cell. It is mind-blowing. And it's this scientist was talking. He's just getting more animated and excited about what God has done. And you can see God's work everywhere. You know, in Silicon Valley, where we are hanging out with computer chip makers all the time, it should absolutely blow our mind that they can build these chips so small and yet with so many little transistors on them. I read this week that NVIDIA has a circuit board that has 208 billion transistors on it. 208 billion. Every NVIDIA engineer should just bow down and worship God and say, what have you done, Lord? Like, this is your glory on display. You created this silicon. You created these things, and we've been able to harness them according to your goodness. Look what you've done, Lord. Your works are on display. I saw a hummingbird outside my window, and I thought, oh, I'm just going to look up on Google facts about hummingbirds and see what they're like. And the first thing that came up was that hummingbirds actually flap their wings between 75 to 200 times a second. And I'm just like, God, that thing is beautiful. And the way it can just hover in air is incredible. Like, it's a testimony to your goodness. One time my daughter, Ashlyn, she was either a sophomore or junior in high school. She was taking a chemistry class. And she comes running out after school, probably not running out because which high schooler runs, you know? But she comes out to the car and I'm going to drive her home and she's like, Dad, guess what God has done? And she begins to tell me how her teacher has been talking about the periodic table of elements and how all the elements line up and you take off a neutron or you add a neutron and they're all, and it was just mind-blowing for her. And I'm like, you got it. Like, you can see his great works on display. This week at VBS, if you were here last week, you saw the crazy underground or under the sea thing that we created up here and the submarines. And so the kids were learning from Psalm 98:3 that everything under the sea declares your goodness. And I love what our VBS teachers were teaching, because if they asked the kids, how do you see God's glory this week? How do you see his works? And they had these little fish. You can go see them if you're in the Res Kids hallway, both here and in Hayward. And these are some of the fish. They see God's glory in good food. Whoever's child that is, thank you. Like, that's awesome. How about this? I saw God when I looked at my ant habitat. God is always working like an ant. How about this? Apple. I don't know if they're actually talking about an apple or an iPhone, but either way, like, we're good. Space. Yeah, the heavens. What's the next one? Teachers. I love that. Reading a good book. Watermelons. Like, you can just taste the flavor of that and go, God is at work. And then crafts with a Z. Like, that's so important, right? I mean, this kid is creative. My favorite one this morning as I was walking here was Legos. like a young person. I don't know if that was a little boy or a little girl, just saying, I love seeing God's glory, his work in Legos as we put them together. And do you realize that you can go out of this service today and see the works of God everywhere? Nature, technology, science, construction, architecture, engineering, design, biology. It's a crazy display of his goodness and pointing to it. I think the word that comes to mind when I see the works of God is flabbergasted, that I'm astounded, that it makes me stop in my steps and I'm awestruck about the greatness of God. John Piper, in one of his books, he's a pastor, author, great help to me. He says that seeing the works of God and his glory on display, you think that you're climbing a mountain and you think you can see the top of it. You can see the peak of that mountain. And as you begin to climb up that peak, you begin to realize, oh, this isn't the peak. This is a summit. And sure enough, there's another peak behind it and another peak behind it and another, because the glory of God is infinite. And oh, that we would be tour guides for each other of the goodness of God, of the works of God. So the psalmist says, this is how you start, is you remember his nature, his steadfast love and his faithfulness, and then you look at his works. And the question is what happens when we do that? What happens when we remember God's nature and his works? Well, when we see him in all that he is, when we remember that he loves us like crazy and that he's for us, when we remember how he's revealed himself, how he makes all things beautiful in his time, how he uses everything for his purpose, that when we realize that he is sovereign over all things, what begins to happen? Our hearts begin to melt. Our hearts begin to enter into rest. And we're able to say, God's got this. Like, he is my eternity. He is both my yesterday, my today, and my tomorrow. And I don't need to strive to try and get ahead today because God has me. And I don't need to try and get everything done today because God has us. And I can rest from my to-do list. I can rest from my to-be list because he loves me like crazy. You see, when you start here and you start to move from understanding his love, his faithfulness, his work, then you can rest. Do you see the order here? It's so important because, you know, some of you are struggling to enter into rest and you're like, Pastor, I get what you're saying this morning. Like, I need to rest so that I can remember the great works of God. I need to rest so that I can remember that he loves me and he's in control. And I'm saying, no, you got it wrong. That's the exact opposite of what the psalm is saying. The reason why you're struggling to rest, the reason why you're struggling to Sabbath is you don't remember that he's got you, that he loves you, and that he's in control. And if you could just stop for a minute and sing some songs of his great works and what he's doing and what he has done, it would make your soul just be able to go, why am I so anxious? Why am I so worried? Why do I feel like I gotta do this when God's already got this? The next thing is we begin to realize the importance of focusing on him, and that leads us into rest. Then he begins to tell us why Sabbath rest is so important. And here's my second point. Sabbath rest is the door to victory, to flourishing, to fruitfulness and contentment. And this is really the last part of the psalm. See, God acknowledges there's two types of people. There's the wicked and the righteous. And the thought is this, is that the wicked are not able to rest. It's not that they don't want to rest, but they're not able to rest. And the righteous are those who are able to rest. What's the difference? The thought is that the wicked, because they have not focused on God's steadfast love and faithfulness, because they have not considered the great works of God, they still think that they are in control. and they think that they need to do the job for God. So they say, I can't rest. I need to work. I need to get ahead. I need to keep pushing as fast and as far as I can. And all of this is up to me. And in fact, the wicked person's way of operating is this. If it's going to be, it's going to be because of me. And because the wicked are frantically running through life and not stopping, they cannot consider what is of primary importance in this short momentary life that we have. And the psalmist depicts the wicked person as a piece of grass that sprouts up quickly and then is gone tomorrow. And what he's saying is that weeds give no fruit. There's no helpful nutrient in a piece of grass. And yet the wicked person, they're not resting. And so they're not thinking, how could I spend my life thinking about what's eternally significant? And so they might get ahead. They might be rich. They might look like they're accomplishing a lot. But the point is that getting ahead doesn't always get you where you want to go. And on the inside, there's an emptiness, a hollowness, a question mark. Is this all? But the contrast is the righteous person. See, the righteous person is the one who says, I'm going to sing a song about God's goodness and his faithfulness. I'm going to sing a song about his works and his steadfast love. And as I do that, I'm going to slow my heart down because I remember he's got this. And because I sing that song, now I am able to enter into rest. And the righteous person begins to remember, God can do more while I'm taking an hour nap than I will do in 10 lifetimes. And the righteous person's way of operating is this, if it's going to be, it's because God's got me. And as the righteous person disconnects, unplugs, takes time to slow down and enjoy, they consider what is truly important and what is eternal. And the psalmist begins to depict them as a palm tree or a cedar of Lebanon, which is flexibility and strength. And Sabbath rest then is the door to victory, flourishing, fruitfulness, and contentment. You see, in verse 11, it says they're in the house of the Lord, which points to that contentment and joy. And he says that they are full of sap and green, which is speaking of the fullness of life in verse 12. So here again is the summary of the psalm. If we remember God's nature, his steadfast love and faithfulness and the works of his hands, then we are able to enter into Sabbath rest. And the order here is so important. And I would just ask again, are you struggling to enter into rest? Are you as a mom even just struggling with the power of 1 hour to unwind? Like just to sit still for an hour and just, like, are you struggling with that to-do list, with that unquenchable to-be list? And even if you have made tons of money and you don't have to worry about financial matters ever again, are you still struggling to quiet your mind and get true rest? Because rest comes in all forms. And I think this is what God would say to you today. Open up Spotify. Find a song about my steadfast love. Find a song about my great faithfulness. Find a song about my great works. And as you meditate on that, remember that I'm in control. And then you will be able to rest. He's saying, while you're walking, start singing and stop talking. Now, there's a really interesting story in Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to close with this. It's about Jesus and the start of his ministry. And so Jesus starts his public ministry somewhere around his 29, 30 years old. And, you know, as you think about Jesus and everything that he's got to do, he's going to change all of human history. He's going to change the... From the very beginning till the end of eternity, Jesus is changing everything. He's the one who brings the good news of no longer working to be right with God, but his work making us right with God. And as Jesus is thinking about this work and he's thinking about how massive it is, he's also thinking about the fact that God's given him 12 apprentices. Like, these guys aren't even trained or equipped yet. Like, God, you didn't give me the A team. You gave me like the, they're not even on the grade scale yet, these guys. And so how overwhelming this must be. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read how Satan comes to him and says, hey, would you, I'm going to give you three shortcuts, three get-rich-quick schemes, three ways that you can skip the line, as it were. And I can tell you, like, I think that would be completely tempting. Like, if I had that overwhelming work that Jesus wanted to get done, knew the Father's will, I'd be like, yeah, with the boneheads you gave me and the work, I'm going to take a shortcut in this, you know? But Jesus doesn't do it. What does he do? He begins to rehearse the story of God's faithfulness to Satan. He begins to rehearse the story of God's steadfast love to Satan. He begins to rehearse the story of God's great works to Satan. And you know what happens in that equation? Satan leaves in utter defeat. And Jesus is left there. And it says the angels came and comforted him. I'm like, you want definition of Sabbath rest? Angels coming to comfort you would probably be it. And that's what Jesus found. And as Jesus begins to understand the steadfastness of the love of God, as he sees and repeats that story, listens to Spotify, and hears songs in his head of the works that he's done, Jesus enters into perfect rest. And because he enters into perfect rest, he invites us into perfect rest. Well, brothers and sisters, that you would get the equation right today. That I know your hearts are, you're wanting Sabbath rest. Like, you're longing for that gift that God has given. But you think you've got to rest and then remember the nature and the works of God. And God's saying, no, 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 no. Put a song on. Remember my nature and my works, and then accept my invitation into Sabbath rest, because your heart will be quiet. Your heart will be ready. And let's accept that invitation today. Let's pray, church. God, we're thankful for your work. Lord, I pray for all of us that you would help us strive to enter the rest. Thank you, Lord, that you have invited us in. Thank you for this psalm. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God praise, church.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. We hope it blessed you. If you have any questions regarding this week's message, we invite you to tune into our next episode, our Sermon Q&A podcast, where your top voted questions will be discussed. The link is in the description. Finally, as we say here at Resonate, now live sent.